All right. Well, that's the two teaching sessions. Now, what you have in your packets are these constitutions. And as I've already stated, there are some things here that in the Austin Bible Church Constitution, for example, Article 3, Doctrines and Tenets. These are great to set up so that it's very clear this is what we believe. Is there? Can we? Am I running out of cassette tape? Or let's keep recording. Okay. For instance, it's written in the Constitution that we accept only the 66 books of the Protestant Bible. Okay, so we're not accepting the Apocrypha. A pastor can't come in here and start preaching Maccabees or something, you know, because, no, wait a minute. We accept only the 66 books of the canon of Scripture and so forth. Likewise, we are not a charismatic church, and that's in the Constitution. If a guy comes in here and starts telling you, well, you need to start speaking in tongues, we can say, wait a minute, we are a non-charismatic local church. And this Constitution outlines the doctrinal positions that we all are in agreement with, that we agree are biblical. Under the Godhead, it's interesting, we got the person and work of Christ, we got the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have no paragraph for the person and work of God the Father. And there was a work assignment given to me when I was a deacon in this church, when I was a student still, before I was ordained. Ralph Braun said, write a paragraph for the person and work of the Father. And I did so. But then it never got adopted. It never got presented to the members, never got incorporated in the Constitution. I still have that to this day. It was 12 years ago I wrote that paper, but I still have it. I'd like to see a Constitution reflect that. I'd like to add the person work of the Father and lay it on out there. This is what we believe about God the Father. Other aspects, salvations by grace through faith. We're not a lordship salvation church, and our Constitution says so. Likewise, salvation is available to everybody. Unlimited atonement. Our Constitution says so. Okay, this is what we believe. This is what we teach. Angels, we believe they're real. You know, church, under point 8. We got good material on the universal church, the local church, church ordinances being communion, Lord's Supper, baptism. We don't have, I think we might be able to expand that with some of the stuff we've done tonight to demonstrate the role of elders and deacons for the polity, the organization of a local church. It's not in there now, but it could be expanded to include that. Angels and the issues there. You start to ask, well, how much needs to be in a constitution? Well, only the things that have to be, that are non-negotiable. All right? Salvation's non-negotiable. Yes, sir. Yes. This is one of the most thorough doctrinal statements I've ever seen in a church constitution. Absolutely. Eschatology, we are premillennial and dispensational, and our constitution lays that out. If a pastor comes in here and tells you, no, I really don't think there, I think the church has to go through the tribulation, I think it's a mid-tribulational rapture, I think it's a post-tribulational rapture, well, wait a minute. Our constitution lays out we are pre-tribulational rapturous. Tribulational, premillennial, dispensational, rapturist. That is our doctrinal position. That is our understanding of the Scriptures. All right? Responsibility of believers. We're to grow in grace. We're to glorify Jesus Christ. We're to proclaim the gospel. We are to minister in prayer and support the ministry. All right. That's the doctrinal statement. Now, under government, look at Article 4. Given the Bible class we've already had tonight, a couple of interesting sentences here. The government of this church, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is vested in its members, hereinafter referred to as members. Is Jesus Christ the head of the church, or is the Holy Spirit the head of the church? And members govern this church? The authority of the pastor or pastors, the deacons, the officers, committees, is derived from the articles of this Constitution. Really? How about authority being delegated by Jesus Christ? Or authority comes through the Scriptures? Or by a resolution of the members at a duly called business meetings? Really? Right, and we'll talk about that too. Right, when it comes to actually being a corporation that is entitled to have a bank account and property under state law. Absolutely. Any authority not granted is specifically reserved in the members. So unless this Constitution delegates authority to the pastor, he doesn't have it. The members have it. Unless this Constitution specifically delegates authority to the deacons, they don't have authority. The members have it. Okay, that's what this is saying. All right? This is bottom up in terms of what we've been dealing with in our Bible classes tonight. And in the interest of time, if you glance back to the last of these constitutions, which is Spokane Bible Church, where did I put that? There it is. And making it very clear, the purpose of this church is to stand unequivocally for the fundamentals of the faith as contained in the Holy Scriptures, to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at home and abroad to them who have not accepted Him as personal Savior, to teach the Holy Scriptures for the edification of those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do all things in the name of and for the glory and honor of the Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, even Jesus Christ. They have a purpose that's in line with God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. Then under government, leadership authority of this church is vested in the pastor teacher. This is based on the teaching of the Word of God. You got a problem with it? Take it up with the Word of God. The deacons are servants within the church. They operate under the leadership authority of the pastor teacher, top down. The church membership is given the right to express officially their point of view. See, they're not muzzled. They have a voice in a duly called business meeting. This could ultimately result in the withdrawal of recognition of the current pastor teacher. Notice, recognition. Because if the shepherd has been removed, who did it? Jesus Christ did it. He said, "Repent or I will remove your lampstand." If a shepherd has been removed from a flock, Jesus Christ does it. The flock doesn't fire the pastor. The Jesus Christ removes the lampstand from that angel, from that messenger in Revelation 2 and 3. The membership, though, recognizes what has been done, acknowledges that the lampstand has been removed from the shepherd, acknowledges in like-mindedness and agreement of the will of God that this is no longer their pastor. See how that's phrased? Anyway, this constitution is given for your comparison, for your observation. There are other things with respect to it I think is very weak. In other words, it does not, when it describes pastor-teacher, for example, as describing a single-man operation, it does not give any possibility for an assistant pastor or a plurality of elders or any other such thing. And so that would, I would view as being a weakness of that example, but it has its strengths as well. And if we can glean strengths from weaknesses, maybe we can put together something that is more clearly in line with biblical vocabulary. All right, then we deal with, back to the Austin Bible Church Constitution now. Article 5 is membership. I would like to see all of these articles make distinctions between Austin Bible Church Incorporated, that is the corporation that is recognized by the state of Texas and legally authorized to have a checking account and sign contracts and hold property, from Austin Bible Church, the body of saints. All right. Now, membership, likewise, a member has to be 18 years old. Well, why is that? Well, because that's legal age to sign contracts. That's legal age to conduct business in the state of Texas. See, again, that's legal considerations for the state. That's why we have members. That's why they have votes. Does a corporation have to be set up that way? Something ought to be looked into. Other aspects there. Now, members, think about it. You got people that they're around for years and years and years. They never request official membership. Is the pastor still shepherding them too? Or does he not shepherd them because, well, you're not an official member? Wait a minute. No, they're being shepherded. They're a part of the body, even if they're not formal members. Okay, and I think maybe a constitution ought to reflect two realities, the legal aspect of a corporation, where you have officers, trustees holding a property in trust, holding title deed to a building, maintaining fiduciary responsibilities. You know, that ought to be spelled out, but at the same time, the Constitution ought to recognize that the state of Texas considers us to be a business, but Jesus Christ considers us to be a flock. And I think it'd be beneficial if a church constitution reflected that very explicitly in its language. As far as why it is for business purposes, for legal reasons, why it is that we restrict, you know, secular membership to 18-year-olds, but born-again believers are a part of this flock. See. Other things in here? Voting, deacons, different things. There used to be a process by which deacons were nominated by the members, appointed by the pastor, voted on by the members. Ralph Braun did away with all of that. Deacons are now simply appointed by the pastor with the consent of the present board members. And that's the current way that it is established, and that's more inconsistent with the top-down model. Interestingly enough, it does say no more than six. I'm not sure what Bible verse they pulled that out of. I mean, what if we add 30 more families next year? And you six guys are getting swamped. Nope, sorry. Suck it up. Deal with it. You know? I'm going to hire three assistant pastors, but you six are just, that's all you got. I like to see that dropped out. The no more than. The idea of male voting members, by the way. Our Constitution ignores 1 Timothy 3:11, and it ignores Romans 16:1, where Phoebe is called a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea in Romans 16:1. And but see, the problem is, all right, under the New Testament pattern, ruling, leading, exercising authority, all of that is vested in the elders. There is never a diakonos that rules. There is never a diakonos that oversees. There is never a diakonos that governs. The diakonoi were the servants functioning under the elders' authority. See, under a corporate constitutional mode of government here, under a congregational model of government, there is a tremendous amount of authority given to the deacons. And when so much authority is given to the deacons, now you got a problem with a woman deacon because a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. See, the issue with women becomes a snag then if the deacons hold authority. Then 1 Timothy 2, where it says in verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Okay? Well, that's a problem. That would outlaw a woman deacon if deacons have authority over men. But if deacons are a servant position, minus authority, because the authority is delegated from the pastor, if there's no authority in the deacon role, then there's no conflict with a woman being a deacon. There's no conflict with the fact that 1 Timothy 3:11 refers to women deacons. And there's no conflict with the fact that Romans 16:1 calls Phoebe a deaconess. And you can establish a constitution in that to reflect that. No, we don't have that. We don't have deaconesses in Austin Bible Church. Our constitution says there's no such thing. But I've got a couple of women in this church that are older women that follow the pattern of the book of Titus. That if there's a younger woman that needs encouragement, a younger woman that needs a rebuke, a younger woman that needs an example, I know who to call. And I don't call them deaconesses, but I put them to work. I know who to call. I know that Ethel Dowd's available. I know that Shirley Newton's available. I know that Nan Carnegie's available. I know these older women can come alongside. They can encourage younger women. These widows have a tremendous biblical ministry according to 1 Timothy 5. We don't give them the title, but then again, we didn't call Glenn Sr. anything either. He didn't have a title either. We used them. All right. Anyway, that is the phrase male voting members is a phrase that I cannot defend biblically. All right. For the rest of this, pastors, we got a pastor. The vocabulary is pastor and assistant pastor. It's not biblical. The pattern in Philippians and the pattern in 1 Timothy is overseers and deacons or elders and deacons. And if we developed vocabulary that reflected the New Testament vocabulary, we could avoid some confusion. If we have a constitution that allows for a plurality of elders, fine. But one of those elders is the angel messenger that Jesus Christ holds accountable for delivering the message to Austin Bible Church. And then we're fine. Yes? Yes. Yes. That's perfectly what it is. Different terminology, but it's taken me an hour and a half to teach that tonight. All right? Whereas if it could be spelled out that we have the ruling elder, the angelos messenger, and then we may have additional elders. See, if that's spelled out, then we have a constitution that makes provision for that reality. As opposed to using terms like pastor and assistant pastor that aren't easily enough able to be found in the New Testament. And by the way, I have no issue with mechanisms for removing a pastor. As we point, a pastor's not a tyrant. If you've got a false teacher, he needs to be removed. If he divorces his wife and marries a deacon's wife and runs off and he needs to be removed. All right? There needs to be a mechanism to do that. And constitutions do that to protect the people. Okay? And so, obviously, this is in here, and you want it to be... And that's why we want to look at these things while we're healthy. If a church is strong and healthy, it should examine such things as the Constitution, because normally, you ignore this thing. On a daily practical basis, the Constitution is only consulted when things blow up and the church is in a wreck. And people start thinking, okay, how do we fire this guy? Okay? That's why you want to examine it while you're healthy. Make sure your ducks are in a line. Is that a phrase? In a row. Okay. Okay, you put your ducks in rows, I'll put my ducks in lines. But you get things straight so that when they explode, your men are equipped to deal with it. All right? And when you compare these different things, you'll see, some are 2/3, some are 1/2, or some are, 3/4 or whatever. There's different things that are put in mechanisms, but there should be a mechanism by which a false teacher can be gotten rid of. He needs to be gotten rid of. All right. Is there anything else in ours? The missionary article, we'll need to look at that just in-house. There's some things there that we haven't exactly observed over the last 20 years. And then licensing and ordination. Article 15. The right of licensing will be reserved. Doesn't tell you what that is, but it tells you that it's reserved. The ordination, the right of ordination will be reserved. We're not telling you what that is, but we've reserved the right to do that. Okay? Pathetically weak, breaks my heart. But you have good paragraph descriptions in Gulf Coast Bible Church's constitution. They actually give paragraph descriptions on what licensing is, what ordination is, how they practice it, how it's engaged. And I think if we were to borrow that terminology, it might explain a few things there. That we can license a man to teach the Word of God. We can ordain a man to teach the Word of God. All right, that's our Constitution. These other ones I'm just giving to you for comparison. Grace Covenant's a big church up the street here. It is a more modern Dallas Theological Seminary type of approach. It has a plurality of elders, and so you have a chance to read through and see how this works. They also do a bit better job describing active members versus inactive members. Our Constitution refers to inactive members, but doesn't tell you what to do with them. And so we might take some language from there. Constitution of Gulf Coast Bible Church. Their deacons are not called deacons. They're called, this council is called something else. It's called an administrative council. Page 10, Article 8, the administrative council. And these are the men that handle the administrative matters so that the pastor is free to pastor. But when you read through it, you recognize those are the deacons. They're just not called deacons. It's called the administrative council. And good articles on what is licensing and ordination under Article 14. That might be terminology that we will want to adopt ourselves. I've already pointed out Spokane Bible Church. Leadership is the pastors, the deacons help. The members do have a voice. There are issues there that I think are very worthy of adoption. All right. Any final questions this evening? I know I've gone late. Yes, okay, let's get this microphone going here. Let's start with Pat.
Is there anything in this Constitution and bylaws that you have now, if you were just starting out, that you would feel imperative to change or add?
Absolutely, right here, right now, that I would want to add or change. I would like to see the vocabulary become consistent with New Testament vocabulary for elders and deacons, or overseers and deacons. I'd like to have that spelled out explicitly rather than the pastor, assistant pastor terminology. Nothing effectively gets changed, like John was pointing out. The what we call now the pastor would be the ruling elder, would be the angel messenger of the flock. So nothing officially would change, but the terminology would be made consistent. I'd like to see it reflect top down rather than bottom up, just as a biblical pattern. And no, other than that, there's nothing fatally flawed in any of this. Nothing that I think is just, other than perhaps the male voting members, other than perhaps the idea of recognizing that the deacon responsibility is delegated responsibility and not authority. Because when it comes down to it, and John and Glenn can help me out here, or think back to the last, 12 church fights you've ever seen. quite often they're a power struggle between the deacons and the pastor to demonstrate who's really in charge of this church. Okay? And I've seen it with deacons that worked and worked and worked, and when they finally got the excuse they needed, boom, that pastor was gone. They've been laying the groundwork, they've been waiting to pounce, and the new man they brought in, he's in a tough spot. I wouldn't want to be him because he's not in charge of that church. He dances to the fiddler that brought him there. Okay? So, I may, if I was to, go to Timbuktu tomorrow and start Timbuktu Bible Church, and I'm writing the Timbuktu Bible Church Constitution, I may definitely write something with a top-down orientation. Definitely recognize that the authority is in the elders, plural, but specifically under the one angel messenger where the buck stops. And then stress how the deacons are supportive, not authoritative, and allow for the deaconesses that the New Testament allows for. Ooh, did I say that? That's on tape. All right. Yeah, now we've got three, so we have to.
Okay, then it might be important for them. I would go on record as saying I think that that is something correctly spelled out, that that's biblical, and that would be one of the first priorities, because that's excluding according to gender.
Get on record, Paul. That I think it's really important, because that's I know people who have been raised under a absolute code of silence inside the local church, and to
women can't even speak.
To make it a part of the the Constitution to exclude by gender, and then have it set up where the power is actually from the bottom up. If we're serious about it, that would be one of the most important things, and I would challenge you to take that under consideration.
Well, yeah. Now the reason to not have women deacons under the current situation is because it is bottom up, because the deacons today do have authority, and it's not delegated from the pastor, it's rather delegated from the members, in which case if we have a female deacon, now we've got a woman with authority, and now we're going to violate 1 Timothy 2:12, and now there's those kinds of problems. And so, right, if I'm going to draft a whole new constitution from the start that I can defend better biblically, then it would be top down rather than the bottom up. There would be no authority in the deacons, and the deaconesses then is not disqualified, and we can apply 1 Timothy 3:12 or 3:11, and we can apply Phoebe the deaconess in Romans 16:1. Now, I should also point out, it's going to be mostly men. You have a majority of male deacons. You may have one or two deaconesses. When those first seven were picked out in Acts chapter 6, Stephen, Philip, Nicanor, they were all men in that first group. They were all men.
It's more of an indication of a bigger problem in what you're saying. Yeah.
Okay, let's get this microphone back here. Glenn and then John.
First of all, nearly all constitutions are written by deacons looking for a pastor.
That is very true.
It's pretty unusual
to get a
constitution written with pastoral, unless there's a mentor, like, you know, perhaps a seminary.
Correct.
And the other point I would like to make, it, with regard to deaconesses, I would say that the ordinary interpretation is not that it's incorrect to have, or impossible, I should say, to have deaconesses, but it's more the allowed versus the expedient.
Absolutely.
As with Deborah.
Absolutely. As with Deborah, like, and as the judge.
There will always be women to fill the gaps.
Totally. And even if they never have the title, there will always be older women that will come alongside and encourage younger women. Yeah, absolutely.
I guess the only point I would say is that that's one part of an entire system that seems to be quite a bit different than ours. Where they had multiple elders, I mean, originally it was the apostles, but there were 12 elders, 7 deacons.
Mm-hmm.
The other churches had multiple elders he called up, and they had deacons. I mean, I think... there's a lot more to it than just changing that. I think you really got to dig into that and see what really is an elder. I mean, some are gifted with pastor and teacher, which to me means some are just pastor but not teacher.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I mean, I think there's... I guess I would need to have a lot more study on that and teaching on it.
Oh, what would constitute an elder? And given, I mean, a plurality of elders, there may only be one that's on salary. I mean, there may only be one that's outside of the workplace that's been set apart for pastoring and teaching. That's the double honor principle there of 1 Timothy 5:17. But you could have other elders, for example, that, you know, they're exercising their gift, they're serving whatever their capacity and so forth. And you're right, that needs to be spelled out more thoroughly in that description. And probably the Grace Covenant Constitution would be the best one to look at there, because there's... of the examples I gave you, theirs is the one that explicitly spells out a plurality of elders. They don't go far enough to describe the ruling elder, though.
I meant cover more lessons from the Bible. Digging into it a little bit more.
Okay. Yes, George Meisinger's church in
interesting pastors'
conferences. Right. And George is the one that is the ruling elder of that group, even though they deny it to your face. That was also with George Meisinger. Yeah, yeah. George Meisinger even wrote a book on the plurality of elders, and we have it in our church library. All right, well, I'm going to close this up with a prayer then. I know it's getting late, and Horseshoe Bay guys have a drive to make. But we've recognized that we're not going to hire a pastor. We're going to seek the will of God and determine which pastor it is that Jesus Christ has allotted you to his charge. and which shepherd it is that Jesus Christ has assigned to this lampstand. And we're going to seek the spiritual provision. And then, once we've determined the will of God on a like-minded basis, then you can hire your pastor. All right? Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the matters that we've examined. And we pray that you would keep our eyes open. Father, we humble ourselves before your truth. If there's something we're doing wrong, we want to know what it is. Father, we don't want to just keep doing something because that's the way it's always been done. If it's wrong, it's wrong, and we want to do what's right. So, Father, I do pray for guidance and direction. I thank you for the study in the Scriptures. I thank you, Father, for the verses that you've made clear in terms of all of these aspects. And I just pray, Father, that we might continue to be found faithful, placed into service, nourishing the flock, proving to be examples, not tyrants, not dominating, but, Father, rather standing in front and facing all the attacks. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.